As Steve said, we do come from Knoxville, and so in the sermon I may say some unfamiliar words like y'all. I've already said it once. And so just please overlook that. You know, it's just, from the South, that's just kind of standard language there and so forth. We're continuing our series, God's Faithfulness, and so, you know, that you guys have been in for, I think, the past couple of weeks, and I'm excited to continue it with y'all. There it is again. with y'all to this morning. And so we're just going to jump right in. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be kind of in the book of Ruth this morning. And if I were to be honest with you, I think, the name Ruth is fine, but I think it could have been just as easily named Naomi, because Naomi is one of the main characters in the book, and I think that while Ruth is a great name, Naomi is just as much of a main character in this story. And it's Naomi that we are going to be focusing on and looking at this morning. And so, starting in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, to give you some background, what has happened so far in the story is Naomi moved her family from Bethlehem to Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem, and so she moved her whole family to Moab from Bethlehem, her husband and her two sons, and lived there for probably around a decade or so. While she was in Moab, a lot of things happened. Both of her sons ended up marrying Moabite women, and then some bad stuff happened. Life happened to her. Her husband ended up dying, and both of her sons ended up dying as well. And so with nothing really tying her to Moab, she decided that she was going to move back to Bethlehem from Moab, and so she brings this up to her two daughters-in-law, and one of them decides to stay in Moab because that's where she's from, and life would be easier for her there. But another one of her daughters-in-laws, Ruth, says, I'm going to move with you back to Bethlehem, even though life is going to be more difficult for me as a foreigner there, and not just a foreigner, but a widow as well. And so she makes the difficult decision to move back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 19. It says, so the two of them, Ruth and Naomi, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And so Naomi, she comes back to Bethlehem, and she says, I no longer want to be called Naomi. I want to be called Mara, because life has been bitter towards me. Mara is translated to bitter, and maybe you can relate. Maybe life hasn't been so easy on you as well. Maybe life has been bitter and hard on you. A nasty divorce, the loss of a loved one, getting laid off from a job, a cancer diagnosis. Maybe you can relate to Naomi in this story. Life has been bitter and hard. Last year, I went through one of the darkest periods in my life. As Steve said, my family, we do foster care. We've done that for about 2 years. And last year, we had the joy and the privilege of bringing home a baby from the hospital at 2 days old, and his name was David. And from the very beginning, the caseworker said, this is probably headed to TPR, terminating parental rights. And so we were just all in with David, and we just got attached to him so fast, and we just loved this kid so much. And then my wife, I think it was in September of last year, just got out of the blue, got an email saying that David was going to be transferred. They didn't know when, but he was going to be transferred to a third cousin in Kansas. And so we just continued caring for him and loving him. And then in October of last year, I get a text message on a Saturday night, and I get a text message saying, have all of his stuff ready and packed by Monday morning. We're coming to pick him up. And so Monday morning comes, and we had a little less than 36 hours to pack up his life and say our goodbyes. And so Monday morning comes, and they come and get him, and we haven't seen or heard from him since. And in the moments leading up to that and the moments after, I kind of spiraled. And for the first time in my life, I went through a bit of a depression. You know, I would do what I needed to do at work, but there were some days where I would just kind of do the bare minimum, you know, prepare for a lesson or a Bible study or lead a lesson or a Bible study or worship or whatever. And then I would just come home and sleep because that's all I could bring myself to do. And it was tough and it was hard. And the worst part was I didn't know when it was going to end. I didn't know when the pain and the bitterness and the suffering was going to end. And maybe you're in kind of a season like that right now. You don't know when the hardship and the pain and the bitterness is going to end. And if that's you right now, let me first off say that I'm sorry. I know what that's like. I was there not too long ago. And in these moments when life is hard and life is bitter and you're struggling, it is hard to look out and see God's faithfulness, isn't it? In these moments of hardship and pain and bitterness, a lot of times we want to be like Naomi, and we want to change our name to Mara because life has been bitter towards us. In Exodus 15, we get the first variation of this word Mara in Scripture. And so in Exodus 15, starting in verse 22, it says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." The Israelites had escaped slavery from Egypt and Pharaoh, and they are in the wilderness, and they don't really have anything to drink. And then they come upon this water source, but they can't drink it because it is bitter. And so God reveals to Moses a log, and some translations even say a tree, to throw into the water source. And what was bitter and unclean now becomes sweet and clean and can drink it. And the foreshadowing and the symbolism to Jesus and the cross should be evident here. And this is what God does, isn't it? He takes what is bitter and he turns it sweet. He takes what is unclean and he makes it clean. He takes the sin in your life and he turns it through the tree or the cross. and he turns it into righteousness. This is what God does. This is what God does in this story with the water. This is what God does on Calvary with the cross. This is what God does in your life and in my life. And this is what God did for Naomi. If we fast forward a bit in the story of Naomi, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, she ends up marrying a guy named Boaz, who was a family redeemer. And this, and over the course of probably at least a year of the story, Boaz and Ruth, they get married, and we see that God turns Naomi's hardship and her loss and her bitterness and demonstrates his faithfulness and turns it into joy. Picking up in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Yeah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. We see God taking Naomi's pain and bitterness and redeeming it and restoring it and returning to her joy. And so, and this is what God does, isn't it, right? He does this in our lives, and he did this in Naomi's life. And and as we study about God's faithfulness, right, this God repeatedly does this. And does this mean that he is, and kind of the point of this morning, let me back up a little bit, kind of the point of this morning is this, that God is going to remain faithful in the midst of the bitterness and the pain in your life. God remains faithful in the midst of the bitterness and the pain of your life. Does this mean God is going to take away the pain in your life? No, of course not. Does this mean that God is going to take away the hardships in your life? No, of course not. I think one of the misconceptions about the faithfulness of God is that we think that God's faithfulness means that he's going to make our life easy and he's going to make it pain-free, but that's not the case at all. If anything, Scripture tells us the opposite. Matthew 5, verse 11, it says this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." This comes from Jesus, and Jesus is saying, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. He doesn't say if others revile you and persecute you. He says when others revile and persecute you. Jesus fully expects persecution and hardship and trials to come. Again, in John 16, verse 33, it says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Persecution, slander, tribulation, hardship is going to come. And God's faithfulness doesn't mean that he's going to make your life easy and he's going to take away that pain, but he's going to be with you in it and through it. John Mark Comer, in his book, God Has a Name, he has this quote, and it says this, when we say God is faithful, we don't mean you'll never experience suffering. A lot of people, in particular Americans, misinterpret God's faithfulness to mean some kind of promise to give us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So when tragedy strikes, or the economy goes south, or we don't find a spouse by 30, we think God is unfaithful. God's faithfulness doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Anyone with any life experience knows that life is hard. There are hardships and trials and pain and bitterness. But God is faithful through it all. This morning, Dale read from Genesis 15 about one of the promises that God gave to Abram. And we're going to pick up where Dale left off in verse 7. It says, "For he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away." And so covenants were kind of like contracts or promises back in the day, and they were a little gruesome. And so we hear here, or we read here, that Abram, he cut all these, you know, the way the covenants work is you would cut these animals in half, and what would happen is the people that were making the covenant would walk in between the two halves of the animals. And essentially what they were agreeing to and saying is that let this, what happened to these animals, happen to me if I break my end of the covenant. If I break my part of the promise or the deal or the contract, like let what happened to these animals happen to me. And so with that in mind, let's, you know, look at the next verse. It says in verse 12, it says, "As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him." Then skipping down to verse 17, it says, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces." And so Abram falls into this deep sleep, and then we read that God, he passes through the carcasses, essentially saying, "Hey, I'm going to hold up my end of the covenant promise that I made to you, Abram, but I'm not going to require you to walk through. And if you don't hold up your end of the covenant, if you don't hold up your end of the bargain or the deal, you know, I'm going to take responsibility for that and let what happened to these carcasses happen to me instead of you." And we see that that is exactly what happened. God holds up his end of the promise. He is faithful to Abram, and he holds up his end. And when the Israelites fail to hold up their end over and over and over again, it is Christ that pays the covenant penalty on the cross. God is faithful, isn't he? And so what happens if you're in pain and you're suffering and life is hard for you right now and you're in a time of bitterness? And your story, you don't see it ending up like Naomi's. It doesn't end up happy to you. What happens then? I think we have to focus on a couple of things. The two things I want to focus on tonight is God's presence and his promises. Starting off with one of his promises, if you look at Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." This is one of God's promises to us. When you're in those hardships and you're in those trials and life has been hard and bitter on you, we know and God promises that it's going to work together for good for those who love him. And that may be hard to see. I know for me, that was with David. That was hard to see in the moment. But as time has passed, I've been able to see how God has used that situation for good in my life. To be honest, and I'm not proud of this and I'm not happy of this, but before David, I was never one that struggled with mental health. And I was actually, not only did I not struggle with it, I was kind of dismissive towards it. And since that experience, I have developed more empathy and more compassion to others that are going through similar struggles. That is good. God has used that situation for good. Is the pain still there? Yes. But is there good that has come out of it? Yes. Another is, that's one of his promises, his presence. In John 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Helper that Jesus is talking about here is the Holy Spirit. And this one truth changes everything, doesn't it? That we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, that this one truth changes everything, because no longer do we have to go through this life alone. When life is hard or it's difficult or it's painful or it's bitter, God's presence is with you. When you're feeling alone or scared or you're anxious or depressed, God's presence is with you. When you're having a hard time with a relationship or with a family member or just a health diagnosis, whatever it is, no matter how hard or bad it is, God's presence is with you. This changes everything, doesn't it? God's presence is with you in the good and the bad. God's presence is with you. So what is God reminding us of and inviting us into this morning? I think there's two things. I think that God is wanting us to meditate on his promises and or time in God's presence, and to meditate on God's promises. And so this week, what can you do to make that happen? First, spend time in God's presence. I think I'm going to encourage you to do this in two ways. The first is through prayer, and not intercessory prayer, where you're praying on behalf of someone else, or prayer where you come to God with a request, but just spend time in communion and talking to our God and Father. No agenda. Just talking about what's going on, your day, how you're feeling, the hardships, the trials, the good stuff as well. Like you would talk to, like I would talk to Megan when I get home. spend time in prayer, talking to God, not bringing anything to him, but just spending time in his presence. And I want to encourage you also this week to spend time in his word and his scriptures. And if you're like me, I tend to, whenever I read scripture, I have a hard time of reading it for knowledge. And I don't want you to do that. Spend time in his scriptures just to learn more about him and his nature and his character. And then meditate on God's promises. Hey. Hi. Meditate on God's promises, specifically the promises that he has made for you in your life. God promises to heal a broken heart and bind up your wounds. He promises to be with you. And so meditate on those promises that he has for your life. I want to leave y'all with a blessing this morning. And so my blessing for y'all is that may you experience God's presence, and may you know his promises for your life. And may you find hope and encouragement, and may his presence and his promises help you endure when life is bitter and hard. Thank you.